Well, good morning. It is a great honor to be here. I do deeply appreciate Richard's persistence. It's not that I didn't want to come, that's for sure. My ministry is a small ministry in Roswell, and we were trying to work with a lot of different brothers to be able to preach, and we are at that point now where we have other brothers who very effectively preach the gospel there, which frees me up a little bit to move around. And it's an honor, it really is, to be able to worship with you, and I'm grateful to Richard and to Sarah for giving me that unique privilege to be here. It's great to hear your worship and to see the enthusiasm with which you worship God. It's very obvious when you, if you've been to our fellowship, I know a few of you have, we're a quiet ministry. It's so nice to be a part of a loud ministry. This is definitely the ministry of big voices. I mean, every one of the guys that get up here, these big booming voices, obviously including Richard. I'll tell you what excited me the most, though, this morning is seeing the enthusiasm with which you responded to the news that you're going to have a brother added to you in Christ. That's a great sign of health of a church, not that you're baptizing, but that you are probably more enthusiastic than he is because you know what lies ahead for him. You know probably more about the decision he's made to put on Christ as his Lord than he does. And I know that you will do what Gary talked about this morning of circling the wagons around him and allowing him to become what God has destined him to become on the day he was born. Really, when he was knit together in his mother's womb. You know, to hear from Richard when he says he's a man, that he said to me, I'm a man of deep convictions, I'm very humbled by that because if there's anything I respect about Richard, the number one thing is his deep convictions. And I respect him so much, I want to become like him in that regard. And so I'm humbled by what he said, although I feel and I hope that one day I'll live up to that, really, in the eyes of God. I am grateful to have the opportunity to speak to you today. As Richard said, Helen and I were married a couple years. We had a baby. We moved down here to Atlanta from Stamford, Connecticut. We came down, and the first day that we arrived in our condo, we were renting it for 6 months while we were looking for a house. The first day we arrived, a couple brought a key lime pie, which I didn't know what in the world she was saying. She said, we have a key lime pie for you. I said, what? Not only did I know what she was saying, I'd never had one before. That sister, who is your sister in Christ, said, and we'd love to invite you to our church. I had never been invited to a church in my entire life. I had never stepped foot in any church other than a Catholic church for the first 23 or whatever that was at that point, 23. 5 years of our lives. And we were invited to the Lenox Church of Christ. It's a much longer story than I'm going to tell you because I really want to preach the gospel. But the day I walked into that church, I mean, it was different, okay? It was very different than what I was accustomed to. It was shockingly different, quite frankly. And my life and our lives and our family's life has never been the same. We're able to see each one of our three children at some point in their lives accept Jesus as their Lord and be baptized. I baptized each of my children. Our marriage was resurrected from the grave because of the saints at the Lenox Church of Christ, which, as Richard said, that became then the Atlanta Highlands Church of Christ. We moved out of the building we're in the Oglethorpe Presbyterian. We're sharing space with them. And then we got our own building down in the Atlanta Highlands area. Changed our name to the Atlanta Highlands Church of Christ. In fact, I met some very sharp young single guys at that church. Three of them you might know, young, sharp single guys. One of them was Steve Collier. One of them, as Bill mentioned earlier, was Bill Francis. And one of them was the young Jeff Mueller. Now, there may be others, and I'm sure there, I'll regret later on mentioning a few, but you know, what I saw in that church changed my life forever. Amen. I found my spiritual home, and I have never left. Let's pray together. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to first offer up a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to you for allowing us to come and worship you this morning, to be able to sing songs to your holy name, to just be thrilled with the fact that we are a part of your family. God, I pray also for those who are visiting with us today. Father, I pray that they will feel and see something maybe shockingly different today in the fellowship as they meet people and are greeted by people. I pray that they will, like me and Helen did 30 years ago, never stop coming because we found what was to be our spiritual home. Father, I pray you give me a spirit of humility. I pray you allow me to preach your word with confidence and with great boldness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you find two spots in your Bible, we'll sort of be jumping back and forth between two different spots. One's in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the saints there in Ephesus. And the other one is his first letter to the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth. But before we go to that one, you can find it and stick a piece of gum in one section and your thing in the other. I want to just talk about the incredible power that God gave Jesus. All right, teen ministry, let's test you on this. Richard said you guys are just unbelievably deeply rooted in the Word of God. Is that true? They're all looking really uptight right now, brother. What was Jesus' first miracle? Changing the water into wine. Some people say it was the wedding. That is a miracle, but it was actually changing the water into wine. That's correct. Can you imagine being able to change the very function and purpose of something? That's what Jesus was able to do. He took something that had very little purpose and function, or a very different one, and completely changed it. How about the time he healed a man that had leprosy? Now, you might not be impressed with that today, but at that time, there was no known cure. If you had leprosy, it was over. Your life was going to end miserably. And Jesus said, I have a cure. Man doesn't, I do. How about the time he calmed the raging sea? In the midst of turmoil and chaos, Jesus brought about tranquility, amen, peace. Then there was a woman who was suffering for 12 years, the Bible said. She had a medical disorder. She had a team of doctors that were trying to treat her. The Bible said she spent every dime she had looking for a cure. And there was only one place left to go. To the miracle worker, to Jesus. But there was a problem. His popularity had grown so much that to get access to him was almost impossible. And if you were to picture right now that this group of people would just, let's just say that I had $1 billion and I said, I'm going to give it out to the person who is most convincing. You'd swarm me, right? And Luke, who's the physician in the group, made an interesting observation about the crowd. He said, we were afraid they were going to crush Jesus. Okay, that's how intense the crowd was focused on Jesus. So picture this huge crowd just wanting to crush him because they wanted to get to him. And here's this very sickly woman at the end of her rope with no hope left other than the possible hope that she might find in Christ. And the Bible says somehow in her sickly condition, she fought her way through the crowd. How she did it, I have no idea, but she was determined. She fought her way to the crowd, and you can imagine just losing strength. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be cleansed. I could be healed. And that's what happened. Incredible. Then there's a time Jesus fed upwards of 10,000 plus people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I scaled this back so you could understand what this might look like if we're trying to feed this group on a relative scale. We scale it downward, right? Took 2 fish. If you took one of those 2 fish, and the fish, again, these are things that people carried along with them. This is not some fish like this. This is somebody had for a snack in their satchel or whatever. And so you take one of these fish, you divide it into 20 pieces, and then take one of those 20 pieces, okay? That's the equivalent of what he used to feed this room. Then the five loaves of bread. You take one loaf of bread that somebody might have had. You cut it up into seven pieces. You take one of those seven pieces. So you have a piece of bread about this big, about like that. A piece of fish that might have been that big. And he would have been able to feed this entire crowd. Jesus can work with little, and he can work with much. He had great power. And of course, you probably recall the time his friend Lazarus died. The Bible says by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Too late? Not for Jesus. His power wasn't restricted by time. As the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ever ask or even imagine. And the proof is there in Jesus. He had that kind of power. He could do anything. It didn't matter how hopeless the situation was. It didn't matter how desperate the situation seemed to be. Jesus could deliver. He was powerful. But Jesus is gone now, right? He's died, and yeah, he was raised back to life. That's great, but he's gone. He's back up in heaven, and so the power's gone, right? Right? Well, he's gone, so isn't the power gone? You're right. It's not gone. And there are many passages that talk about it. Here's one. Let's look together at Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll look at a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church there in Ephesus. I told you to have it ready, and I don't have it ready. There it is, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. Paul is basically going to talk about three things that he wants God to do in the lives of the people there in the church in Ephesus. Again, this is after Jesus was dead and gone. He was dead, he was resurrected, and then he ascended back into heaven. He's gone. Here's what he asked God. He said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know three things. I'm just going to stop there for a second. Now, this is completely independent of the point I'm trying to make, but I want you to picture this a little bit. He's praying, almost saying like their heart has eyes. Have you ever sort of seen something with your heart? It moves you in a different way than when you see it with your eyes. When you see something, you can be in the same situation. And I'll be honest here, it's kind of like your church. I walked in, I saw you with my eyes. And you go, hey, it's a group of Christians, that's great, they're wonderful. Hey, it's diverse, young, old. I was kind of shocked, it's younger than I thought. A lot of great young people here. I'm like, this is awesome. But then you started singing. And I looked around, and I saw you with the eyes of my heart. And I was so moved emotionally. It's so different when you see something with the eyes of your heart, when you see things with feeling. And so what Paul's saying is, God, I wanted them to see certain things with their heart. I want you to shine a light on certain things that are within them, that are within their heart, so they can see it. He says, three things I want them to see, God. Number one, I want them to see and to know the hope to which they're called. Amen. Again, independent of my sermon, I want to have you each start praying for each other to see the hope to which you've been called with the eyes of your heart. It will move you beyond your wildest dreams. Secondly, he says, I want them to know the riches of their glorious inheritance. Again, independent of my sermons, I'm not going to go there, but with your heart, if you could see with the eyes of your heart how rich your inheritance is in heaven, it would move you in amazing ways. But for the purpose of my sermon, I want to focus on the third thing he asked God to do in their lives, the thing he wanted them to see. He said, I want to pray that they'll know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's other translations of that same passage, that whole idea of what he calls here the incomparably great power. You can sense he's sort of searching for words, because to say it's powerful is so mean. It's really meaningless today. I mean, we say, you know, the things we say are powerful is ridiculous. But he's searching, this it's just hard to compare it to anything, the power that they have in their lives. The other translations say the immeasurable greatness of his power. Another one says the exceeding greatness of his power. And my favorite one says the transcendent greatness of his power. Now, that word transcendent is kind of a cool word to me, because it basically says it goes over and above everything else. See, that's the kind of power that God says is within us. Amen. Do you have that power? Do you? Where is it? What are you doing with it? Is it something you leave here every Sunday morning, you sit on it on Sunday, then you... No, it's something that you have with you. You have with you all the time. And so what are you doing with it? Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to give you a little backdrop to this story. And with Gary Robertson, the gifted teacher here, I always hate to pretend I'm a teacher. I'm not. I'm a preacher. I love the Word of God. And so Gary, with all apologies, I'll do my best to explain the backdrop here. Should have him do that. Paul brought the gospel to the great city of Corinth, and he was highly effective. The Bible says that great numbers of people were baptized into Jesus. But then Paul moved on. He couldn't stay. He was trying to preach the gospel really to every town. He couldn't stay. And so he left the church there in what he thought were capable hands. But somehow, some men came into the church after Paul left and began teaching some things that, quite frankly, were false doctrine. They weren't true. Now, they didn't have the Bible to go to, okay? I mean, you couldn't go, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. But, hey, even today, there are people that use that same book to teach tons of false doctrine. And so the people were confused. They go, hey, we want to be loyal to Paul. We know he taught this, but here's our current leaders, and they're teaching that. And so who do we believe? What do we do here? Word gets to Paul. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, I'm going to come to you very soon. You with me, 1 Corinthians 4:19? I'm going to come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I'm going to find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what? What power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but it's a matter of power. So he said, one of us is a fraud. And there's only one way to find out. Because if he's preaching the real deal, there'll be obvious power in his life. And he said, I'm calling him out. Where's the power? I don't care what he says. I listened to Richard's sermon from last week. Very powerful sermon, brother. And I know he's trying to get you outward focused. It's a constant call of evangelists. Get people outward focused. The world is going over the edge. Gary talked about it in the party boat. It can't just be about us knowing the study series. It has to be about the power of God in our lives. Because what we're going to teach, other people teach different things. And so it's going to come down to one thing. The power of God is only going to be with one of them. Either the false teacher or the true teacher. Yeah, as a result, Paul chose never to use his intellect or his ability to persuade people with fine-sounding arguments. He said, I'm not going to use that. In fact, look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just page over. This is really my theme scripture for this morning. He says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Not because he was an idiot. Well, because he was poorly educated. He said, that's not how I'm going to win people over. I'm not going to use wise and persuasive words. My message of preaching to you were not with wise and persuasive words, but with what? A demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul wanted to draw people to God, not to himself. And so he did this by demonstrating the power of God to them. What are you using to attract people to God? Don't waste your greatest possible influence. It's the power of God alive in your lives. Let's be honest. The majority of people who walk through that door for the first time today have been to another church or a number of other churches. Every one of you, the first day you walk through that door, whatever door you walk through into this church, you had been to a number of churches. And yet you came here. Why? Something was missing in your previous church experience. You left there and you were left wanting. You were wanting something. You maybe didn't even know what it was, but you wanted something more. Let me tell you what you're looking for. You were looking for real evidence, a true demonstration that the power of God is still available today. And you want to see it. You want to experience it for yourself. That's what you're hungering and thirsting for. The power of God in your life. And I'm not talking about some faith healer that does counterfeit miracles. I'm talking about the power to transform the way you live your life. The power to overcome your sinful nature. It's the same power that Jesus talked about. It's the same power that Paul talked about. Paul, think about it. He was one of the greatest persecutors of the church. And he became, in all likelihood, its most ardent supporter. That's transformation. Transformation. It's the power of God. Let me give you some real life examples of the power of God. I've seen each of these examples of God's power, and many more. But let me just share with you the transforming power of God. I've seen a person who overcame a serious addiction with the power of God. I've seen a person who was a coward, who now fights constantly with the power of God to overcome his fears. I've seen a person who learned through severe trial what it means to unconditionally love somebody. That doesn't happen without the Spirit's power. I've seen a person who found hope in the midst of a completely hopeless situation. I'm not talking about a Bible story. I'm talking about a today story here. I've seen a person who found strength, who found the strength to turn around a highly dysfunctional relationship that had been going on for decades. I've seen a person who was a mean-spirited individual who became known as a loving and a caring person. Doesn't happen without the power of God. I've seen a couple who had a dead marriage and have seen that marriage resurrected back to life the same way Jesus was resurrected back to life. I've seen a person who has learned how to use the Holy Spirit to consistently fight off certain temptations. I've seen a person who for years was an unloving spouse, who eventually committed adultery, but then was radically transformed by experiencing true biblical forgiveness. Transformed by the power of God. I've seen a person who was incredibly selfish develop a reputation for selflessness. It's impossible, isn't it? Outside of the power of God. I've seen a person who was a professional conflict avoider find the courage to confront a person who had grievously sinned against him and then forgive him from his heart. I saw a person who was a liar be transformed and actually develop a reputation for being an honest individual. I know a person who was consumed by his career, who had almost no time for God, now devote himself full time to the mission of Jesus. Amen. Now, you may know of a lot more impressive demonstrations of the Spirit's power, but here's the thing. Every single one of those 13 things happened to the same person. And I'm standing before you today. Amen. See, you can change a few things by willpower. You really can. You can, without God, you can change certain things. But there's no way you can be radically transformed without the power of God. See, that's the power that you have available to you today. I know I still have a long way to go. And those of you who know me better know that's absolutely true. But there's one thing I have committed to being, and that is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. There's no other explanation. Helen knows me. We met in high school. We met before I had a license, okay? I was younger than most of you guys here. She knows who I am, and she knows there's no way that this kind of transformation can occur in any other way than the power of God. Amen. So where does this power come from, and how do we take full advantage of it? There are key questions for you today. Where does it come from? And how do I take advantage of it? All right, let's deal with the easy one, the first one, which is much easier. Where do you get it? The power, the Bible says, is made available to us by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's the same way Jesus got the power. He was given the Holy Spirit. He was a man in the flesh like us. We receive the Holy Spirit, that's where we get the power from. There's only one source, and that's it. When Peter preached to the group of Jews that did not have the Holy Spirit, the people were like, wow, there's something impressive about these guys. I'm not sure what it is. And he said, this is God pouring out his Spirit on his people. And when he convinced them who Christ was, he said, hey, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And guess what? You'll receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are far off, for all the Lord who will call. Who is that? That's us. And so this promise is for you today. If you're visiting here, you can have that power. It comes through receiving the Holy Spirit. That's where you get it. Now, how do you take advantage of it once you have it? This is the tougher one. Because most people in this room have it. I'd say there are two critical components. There are many, but I think there's two critical ones. Number one is the Word of God. The Word of God has to be paramount to be able to bring about the change that is only attributable to the power of God. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God. The gospel is the transforming power of God. That's how the Spirit works, through the Word of God. But also, I think the second piece of that, in terms of how you are transformed, is you need to be in a community of like-minded believers who are committed to spiritual growth. It's imperative. You know, a brother did a communion message for us, right in the beginning of the year in the Northview Church. And he said something I've never thought of before. And again, you guys are probably way ahead of us. You've heard this and been meditating on it for decades. But he said, even Jesus, because he was a man, couldn't handle certain things by himself. He needed like-minded people around him. Evidence? In the garden. He said, I can't do it alone. I need you guys. Come with me. See, Jesus knew he needed other people. What did God say about Adam? He said, it's not good for man to be alone. See, spiritually speaking, we can't make it alone. God has created us as human beings to need other people. We need a community of like-minded people who are committed to spiritual growth. You may go, oh, yeah, we have our, what do you call them, house churches? What do you call you? Family. We have our family groups. So what? Who cares? And I have my, you know, our house churches in Northview. Who cares? What all that really matters is, are you committed to helping each other grow? Every one of you committed to every other one. That's what you need to grow. That's how you unleash the power of God. Look how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 4. This is just such a beautiful picture of the power and the growth that can be ours in Christ. He talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. He says, here's what it is. He said, it's the putting off of your old self. Now, ing, teens, let's go back to you guys. What's that mean? What part of speech is that? Ooh, you guys still study grammar? Putting. I'm simple what? Oh, part of, they're saying I'm a simpleton. Oh. What's inferred when you have ing on the end? Is it something happened in the past? It's happening in the past, in the present, and will in the future. It's the continual putting off of the old self. You go, hey, I've changed. I've become this spiritual giant. Let's be honest here. If your path is anything like mine, okay, and we came out of the world, okay, very much in the world. I'll just say that. I'll leave it at that without getting too graphic for the kids. But if Jesus' standard's up here, here's where we started. You become a Christian, right? You go, whoa! The upward slope is just thrilling. It's a thrilling ride as you start putting off that old self. And then you reach a comfort level and you kind of plateau. Come on. Yeah. And you're plateauing. And then you go, wow, I'm a lot more like I was back here than when I was up here. Because Christians can't plateau. There's got to be a continual putting off of the old self. He said, that's what's possible with the power of God, a putting off of the old self, back in verse 22, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and it's being made new in the attitude of your mind. There's this shift that occurs in the way you think. And then there's this putting on of the new self. Now catch this. This is the best part of this. That new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's like, I set you up. I've totally set you up. Now you guys have been studying 1 Peter. 2 Peter says, his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's totally set you up. He's given you the power. He's given you the plan. He's given you people. He said, through these promises that he gave us, this everything we need, he said, through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you can participate in the divine nature. Amen. And escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. You're set up. You're set up to be completely transformed. That's why I said earlier, what are you doing with it? It's for that reason, in the next few verses, Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And add to your goodness knowledge. And add to your knowledge self-control. And add to your self-control perseverance. To perseverance godliness. Godliness brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness love. He said, you can just keep growing and changing. And so it shouldn't be this way. And then the drift. Now we'll do this. And then we get in a group. And boom, we go back up again. That's what's possible in Christ. We need one another to do that. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Serve one another. Be completely humble and gentle with one another. Be patient, bear with one another. Be kind, be compassionate with one another. Sing to one another, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. See, we have such an obligation to one another. So it doesn't matter if you're in a family group. It's a question of, are you a family group? Every one of the positive changes that I've experienced has come because of men in my life. And it was a great thing, moving ministries. I hated it at the time when we moved from Boston back down here. Not because I hated Atlanta, but I had these deep relationships that I built in the 19 years or whatever it was when we were in Boston. It was like, man, we became so close and people knew me so well. Well, here's the thing: what happened? They knew me real well, but they knew about all the things I used to be, and they saw me change. And so guess what they did? They go, wow, Jim's changed a lot. He's a real model of change. Yeah, that's. But nobody tried to change me anymore because I had changed so much. Well, I come down here, and they don't know any different, you know. They just know me as I was right then. And guess what? They go, you need to change some things. And they weren't comfortable with who I was. It was fantastic. We were forming these new groups about 4 years ago in our ministry. This is kind of comical. It won't probably seem funny to you, but. So we're forming the first groups, and I go, I want this group. And it was voluntary at first, okay? And so this group forms. I go, I'm going to lead that group. And one of my elders steps up, and he goes, I'd actually like to lead that group. I'm going, oh. These are the guys who are most enthusiastic about growing spiritually. They're like, sign me up for the Christian Jubilee. And so then we had another appeal, and a second wave comes in. I go, I want to lead that group. And one of the guys on my leadership team goes, actually, I want to lead that group. Okay. Then we had a third wave a few months later. Okay, who wants to be in a group? We want you in a group. Then the third, well, make a long story short, the fifth wave comes around. At that point, you know, you're the dentist. You're going, you're pulling teeth, you know. Come, please be in a group, please. I beg you. So these are the guys that turned down four previous invitations. They go, okay, I guess I'll come in. And, you know, they were scared that, you know, most guys, this was their posture the first couple of weeks of the group. It was actually 3 years ago when this group formed. And they said, Jim, I think you need to lead that group. That group has done more to transform me in the past 3 years than any other group I've ever been a part of. Why is that? They're ragtag. They're a bunch of derelicts. But they have the Spirit of God, and they're committed to helping one another grow spiritually. And so all of a sudden, this reawakening was occurring in my life and really in the lives of the guys around me going, there's still much more to do. If you're visiting the church this morning, I don't know most of the church, but here's what I do know about the church. I know the men who humbly serve this church in a leadership role. I don't know their wives that well, but I know the men. And if you're visiting and you want to participate in this incredible power that's available to you, ask somebody. These guys will make sure somebody directs you to the right source. Ask for help. Take some humility. For those of you who are members of the church here, I have a challenge for you. And the challenge is so simple. You are the church of Jesus Christ. Be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Have that be what impresses people, not your words. Have it be the change that is happening, not has happened, but is happening in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that the eyes of the hearts of each man and woman here today may be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which you have called them, that they may know the riches of the glorious inheritance that is theirs as saints. And most importantly, God, I pray that they will know the incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray that we will take advantage of your mighty power that you've made available to us in Christ, the same power that you put on display when you raised Christ from the dead. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Thank you for preaching at this today.
We have a tradition here in the church that when someone comes and speaks to us, we have a gift for them. Jim, I'd like to give you this gift. And go ahead and open it. This is a tie, and we want you to remember Gwinnett whenever you wear it.
Amen.
Think of your brothers and sisters here.
I will wear it proudly. Thank you very much.
Before I pray, I have an announcement for us. We need to move quickly from the auditorium. There is a choir practice directly after service, and they need to get started quickly. So please be aware of that and help us help them get started. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have well fed your sheep today. We are so grateful to be reminded of the incredible power that you have available for us. Father, we pray that you would help us put it to work, not only in our lives, but in our brothers and sisters' lives. And Father, calling the lost to experience the great gift that you've given us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jim and his wife and their service in your kingdom. We pray that you would bless them and help them to be effective for many more years in your service. Father, we pray that you would help us be at work with all the gifts that you have given to us. We pray these things with great thanks in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.